following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Thank you, Jeff and team. Good morning, everybody. You know, I'm really excited about what Pastor Sean was talking about, the Bible reading program this summer. You know, I don't know if you put the numbers together in your head, but I thought to myself, sitting there, over 1% of Red Deer is actually reading the New Testament through this summer. That could be a tremendous impact. And you know what? When you read, remember this is a living book. It's not a dead book. We're not just reading for information. You know, people get eternal life when they read this book. There's a place where it says, this book can make a person wise for salvation. Some people will find eternal life this summer because they signed up and they're going to read it and you're going to find eternal life. It's going to be the best summer of your life. I have a person I know that picked up the Bible one day and never read anything, and they opened it and they began reading at a book called Ecclesiastes. Some people would say the most depressing book in the Bible. I don't know. But you know what? She read it and she said, I've never read anything in my life that makes more sense of the world than that book called Ecclesiastes, and she came to Christ. You know, other people are going to get transformed, changed reading, because this book is powerful, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and you know what? This will be the best summer of our lives. So I'm really excited. And don't get discouraged if you fall a little bit behind. If you're reading the Bible, you're reading the Bible, and that's a great summer. And just read not for information, but read to meet Jesus. That's the best way to read. And you know what? He won't disappoint you. Let me give you a heads up about things that are happening this summer here on Sunday mornings. I'm going to take some holidays in July. And then in August, I use that to study and do a bit of travel on behalf of the church. But we got some great speakers this summer that I just want to whet your appetite for some of them. On July the 12th, Phil Kellaway, some of you know Phil Kellaway, he's going to be here, and he'll be absolutely outstanding. He will keep your attention from the time he begins to the time he ends. And then on July the 19th, Terry Young is going to be here. Terry was for many years the senior pastor of First Alliance Church in Calgary, can communicate the Bible in a very powerful way. July the 26th, a young man from Center Street Church in Calgary called Ashwin Rawani, who has just a tremendous passion for Jesus, loves to share the gospel. You'll love Ashwin's heart. He's been here before. If you've heard him, you know it's going to be a great Sunday. In August, Pastor Sean is going to take four, and he'll help us with our reading of the Bible, and then we'll surprise you for one in August with another one of our pastors that I don't think you've heard up here before. So it'll be a good summer. And I'm pumped about being here. So it'll be a good summer. I want to today take you back to a book we looked at last week, the Old Testament called Ezekiel. You know, one of the things that I really like is when you finish a series like we finished Broken Together, then I get to do what I want. And not that I don't want to do that, but you know what? I chose three of my favorite passages in the Bible to speak on for three Sundays. Last week was Ezekiel 37, Valley of Dry Bones. This week, Ezekiel 47, and next week we'll go into John chapter 7. And in some ways, they're all tied together, and you might discern a theme by the time we're finished. You know, one of the great, great themes of the Bible, and this will help you if you're reading the New Testament, is the theme of water. The theme of water runs right through the Bible. Starting in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there's a river in the Garden of Eden. And then that goes through the Old Testament. So in Joel and Zechariah, this river theme comes up. Jesus picks it up in John 7 and John 4. And the last chapter in the Bible, you're brought back to this great river theme. It's called the River of Life. So it's fair to say a river runs through it, runs through this book from beginning to end. And where I want to land today is in Ezekiel 47, which is one of the great river passages in the Old Testament. So I just want to read a few verses there. In the Bible, when it talks about water, it's sometimes talking about literal physical water. Often it's talking about spiritual water. So water's used in a sense to communicate some spiritual realities. And I think that's what's happening here in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel's speaking. He says, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, 'Son of man, do you see this?' Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Jordan Valley where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There'll be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglim, and there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they'll bear, because water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Generally, there's been a couple of ways at least of understanding this passage of Scripture. There are some people that take it very literally, and they take it almost as a prophecy that looks towards the end of time when a temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, a physical temple with a real river like this flowing out that changes the landscape. I find that unsatisfying for a number of reasons. One is that this is a miraculous river. Nothing makes sense if it's not miraculous the way it flows. It's not talking literally, and for reasons that I'll explain later, I don't think there's any reason to look forward to a literal temple towards the end of time in Jerusalem, like some people would say. There are other people like David Wilkerson, who for many years ran Teen Challenge in New York City. He wrote that book you might have remembered years ago called The Cross and the Switchblade. And one of his early converts was Nicky Cruz. He takes this as somewhat of a prophecy, looking forward to the time just before Jesus comes back when God's Holy Spirit will be poured out in ever-increasing measure. That could be, and I hope it's true. I pray it'll be true. I look forward to that, but I'm not sure that it's easy to join the dot from this passage to that thought. What I do think this is talking about is the work of God, and certainly the work of God in our lives. At the level at which the author wrote it, Ezekiel, he was thinking of he and his exiles in Babylon coming back to Jerusalem, where the temple would be rebuilt, and in fact it was under Ezra and Nehemiah. But there's a bigger picture happening here, and I'd like to look at it today as an illustration. This river is an illustration of the work of God in your life and in my life. And I think that's a valid way of looking at it. One of the key things here in the text is when Ezekiel is asked in verse 6, "Son of man, do you see this?" This is a vision. He's seen this miraculous river. And then whoever it is with him says, "Son of man, do you see this?" Well, of course he sees it. How could you miss it? He's probably amazed at what he sees. What the question means is, do you understand what you're seeing? Do you get the significance of this river called the River of Life? That's the key question that is addressed to readers today when they read it as well. Do you get this? Do you understand what's going on here? Do you see the significance of this river of life? So that's the track we need to go down, I think, when we look at it and think it through. Here's a couple of things, at least, maybe three, that I think Ezekiel was meant to understand and we're meant to understand. One would be this, that the source of the river of life is God. The source is God. It just says there, the man brought me back to the temple. Water was flowing from the temple. Water was flowing from the temple. What's happening there is that this river is finding its source in God. You say, how do you get there? Well, you get there by trying to figure out what this temple is. Now, the passage I read to you is part of one long section in Ezekiel, starting in chapter 40, where this man has shown Ezekiel a temple. I'm actually good with this, thanks. Thank you, though. I appreciate that. If you do have a coffee with cream, no, I'm joking. Thank you. I asked to have it down. I'll tell you why I put it down, because sometimes I have my notes up here and my Bible up here, and I feel so constrained, and it's easier for me to talk without it. So if I get lost, I don't even know it, and certainly you won't, and I'll land it at 12:15. So thank you. Thanks, Misty. So anyways, this river, it comes from God. I get that from the temple, from Ezekiel 40 to 47. It's talking about the temple. Now, if we were reading through the Old Testament together instead of the New Testament, we would bog down probably about Ezekiel 40. Because there, God shows Ezekiel this building called the temple. Then he takes him room by room by room. And just before the words I read to you, he's in the kitchen. And then God gives him all the measurements of the rooms. And you're like, what on earth is that for? How is that relevant to 2015? And then God goes through the clothing or the garments that the Levites and the priests that serve there have to wear. Like, God, why did you put all that in the Bible? I mean, I would have rather had 8 or 9 or 10 chapters on creation, wouldn't you? How God did that, but he only put 2 there, and all of these chapters on things that seem so irrelevant to my life today, until I stop and read it again, and I realize that in all those chapters on the temple, God is saying, read it for yourself. Look how many times he says, listen carefully. Pay close attention. Don't miss this. So the stuff I blast through is the stuff I'm supposed to slow down on and pay careful attention to. Why? Because the temple, in all its furnishings, it's about relationship with God. It's about how to come to God. It's about how to live with God and how to live in his presence. He's a holy God, and I'm an unholy man. The temple tells me how to do relationship with God. And it also tells me that God's priority is different from mine. My questions may go into the area of, how did God do all this and put it together? He just says, I did it. What he wants us to get is he did it because he's interested in relationship with us. And then the temple was the place of God's presence. Now, in chapter 43, God says there, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I'll live among the Israelites forever. So the temple was the place of the presence. God lived there. That's how you get that the river found its source in God. The river of life came from the temple, and the temple was the place of God's presence. And it's a clear indication to you and to me, to anybody else that wants to read, that if you want real life, the source is God. That's where it comes from. You know, our world is in a mess. You know that, and I know that. I mean, everywhere we look, there's death and destruction. Yesterday, 3 people lost their lives in Pinoca on the highway. And then you spread out across Canada, and then across the world, and into the Middle East. And it's so depressing and so hopeless at times. You say, is this the final word on life? The river in Ezekiel, the river of life, says, no, it's not. It's not the final word. Life is actually the final word, and it's actually found in God. I mean, it's found there. Not in Parliament. They can't fix it. Not at the White House. not in any palace of any king or queen. These people need to be prayed for, and we honor them for what they do, but they can't fix the mess we're in. It's broken. We're broken. The whole thing is a mess. But God is not done. And there's a river called the river of life that flows out from God's throne to the world and into hearts and lives, and it's our only hope. So I think one of the things Ezekiel was supposed to get is, Ezekiel, what you see around you, you're in exile in Babylon. All of your hopes and dreams have been dashed, but it's not the end of the story. And then the other thing I think that he would see right away is the effect. I've alluded to this, but the effect of the river is life. Verse 9b says, so where the river flows, everything will live. Isn't that amazing? Wherever this river flows, everything was going to live. I mean, even salt places, salt water would become fresh. There'd be fish that would live, all kinds of fish. Swamps and marshes will not become fresh, but then fruit trees everywhere, like life and fruitfulness and even healing, it says. The fruit of these trees will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Wherever this river goes, life happens. When God touches your life, when God touches a community called Red Deer, if God touches a nation, there's life everywhere. Life. I mean, you know that. Maybe you've been touched by God and you sense, I felt something I've never felt before. Or you hang out with a bunch of people that follow Jesus Christ. And you come away from them saying, there's something different about those people. There's a life there that I don't have. It's Jesus who picks up Ezekiel's vision in John chapter 7. He's at a feast. I'll read it to you in a few minutes. And he stands up and he says, listen, everybody that's thirsty and looking for life, I have it. I have it. You can come to me and drink and find that out of you will flow rivers of living water, Jesus said. So if you want life, I mean, real life, and everybody's looking for life, mostly in all the wrong places, but if you want real life, satisfying life, real life in our real lives here in Red Deer, Jesus says, I have it, and it actually finds its origin at the throne of God, and it's all grace. I'll read later, right at the end, in Revelation 22, it says you can have the free gift of the water of life. It's grace from beginning to end. It's absolutely miraculous. This life that Jesus gives results in fruitfulness. That means your life becomes useful, meaningful, a blessing to other people. And their leaves of these fruit trees are for healing. Healing is to bring back together what has been broken, split apart. It might be relationship. It might be marriage. It might be a community. It might be a church. It might be health. That which is broken and was always meant to be together is brought back to wholeness. Now, I'll show you what John does with this, because the last chapter in the Bible, this river reappears in a brilliant way. And John nuances it a bit. John says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life. Same thing Ezekiel saw, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So far, the same. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the tree, or the river rather, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Basically the same. Here's the difference. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In Ezekiel's vision of the river, the river of life was going to heal Israel, heal people like you. In Revelation, John says, whoa, it's way bigger than that. This river, it's going to heal the nations of the world. That's what we need. That's what we need. We cannot heal the nations of the world. John says, this river will. One day, God's name will be the only name on the planet. Jesus will be the only one who's called Lord. And everywhere you go on this planet, the glory of the Lord will be seen and people will worship like this together in God's presence. There's an amazing day coming. And John takes this and just blows it right out and says, you haven't seen anything yet. So the river finds its source in God. Do you get that, Ezekiel? Then I think God would say to him, Ezekiel, do you get that it's a river that brings life wherever it goes? And then I like the third thing that I think Ezekiel is supposed to see, he's supposed to get that the experience is the right word, because he was made to sort of walk through this river and get wet. The experience of this great river that he saw was an ever-deepening experience, an ever-deepening experience. You saw that there. It says that he saw the temple, and it says water was flowing from the south side. But what's intriguing about that, and if Denise was up here, she could tell you because she's a Hebrew scholar, that word flowing from the temple, it means a trickle. It's about the amount of water that would flow out of a jar or a pitcher if it was full of water, just that much. So Ezekiel comes out, and there's this trickle that's coming out of the temple, just a little bit. And then he goes 500 meters, and all of a sudden, he realizes the trickle has become ankle deep, and he's in water that's ankle deep. Then before another 500 meters, it's knee deep. Another 500, waist deep. 2 kilometers out, the trickle has become a mighty river that you could swim in. And I think he thought he was way out of his depth, so he made his way back to the bank. It's incredible, this miraculous river that goes from a trickle to a mighty river that it was way beyond anything he could ever imagine. What's the significance of that ever-deepening river? Well, let me take a step back from the text and just give you some background, and then I think we will be prepared to answer the question. Revelation, and I don't mean the book of the Bible, I'm using the word revelation now as meaning truth from God. The whole Bible is revelation. It's truth from God that we would never have known if God hadn't chosen to reveal it to us. But God's revelation is, we'll use the word, progressive. In other words, it's a theme starts in the Old Testament, and it builds, it grows, and develops on into the New Testament. Example, the sacrificial system. You read through Exodus and Leviticus in particular, you'd realize that if you were going to approach God, that you'd bring an animal for your sin. Might be a cow, might be a goat. If you were very poor, some birds. And you would bring your animal, and you would bring it to the priest, and he would kill it in such a symbolic way, saying, this animal's dying for me. And they would remember that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. But with certainly the bigger animals, the cow, you'd lean your full weight on the head of this animal and symbolically transfer your sin to that animal who'd die. You'd lean your weight on it, and then it would be killed. And it's very graphic, very bloody. But you'd get that sin costs somebody's life. All through the Old Testament, that's what they did. But that theme of sacrifice and penalty for sin moves into the New Testament, and there's a critical moment in the New Testament when John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he looks at Jesus, and he says, that man, that's the Lamb of God, that's the Old Testament theme, that takes away the sin of the world. So the Lamb in the Old Testament has now become a person, Jesus. And we watch, and you'll watch as you start reading today through the New Testament, this Jesus going around and teaching and doing good, and then at 33 years of age, nailed to a Roman cross and dies, and his blood is shed. And the New Testament tells us, he's dying for me. He's dying for you. His blood for you. He's now become the Lamb. I don't bring a lamb now. I look to Jesus. And then on in the New Testament, it says when God had allowed Jesus to be that sacrifice, it was one sacrifice for sin for all time. I don't need to keep bringing any more animals because Jesus once for all paid my debt. I'm so glad of that, aren't you? So you see how that theme. That theme just moves through the Old Testament. So I'll get back to the question I raised, but the theme of the temple here in Ezekiel, it started with a tent in the backside of the desert called a tabernacle that was portable. And it moved from place to place, and God was there. But when the people got into the land, it was Solomon that built a temple, a more permanent structure. So the tabernacle became a temple, a building. And then you go into the New Testament and you'll read this summer. You'll come to a place like what? 1 Corinthians 6:19. And you know what you'll read there? Paul say, what? Don't you know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because you're not your own. You were bought at a price. So honor God with your body. And I when I read that, I think back to Ezekiel, where God says to Ezekiel, this physical building, this temple, it's the place for the soles of my feet. And now the New Testament says the place of the presence, the soles of his feet, is me as a believer in you. That means my body is unspeakably holy because God lives there. I can't do with it what I want. I can't do with it what my governments tell me I can do with it now, because they're not God. God is the one that tells me how to deal with my sexuality, how to deal with my eating, how to deal with my getting up and going to bed, how to deal with my speech, how to deal with what I look at and don't look at, because this is the place of the presence. That theme of the tabernacle to the temple is now me. It matters what we do with our bodies, because this is where God lives as a believer. What about the river? Well, the river of water here, which really started in Eden, flowed through Joel and Zechariah, Ezekiel, is Jesus that does a very interesting thing with the river. In John 7, and I'll look at this in more depth with you next week, but just to say this, in John 7, Jesus had a great feast. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So, what's happened to the river? Jesus says the river is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus says. So this theme of the river now becomes a person, the Holy Spirit. In Ezekiel 37, the Holy Spirit was a breath. Here's a river of life. So if I come back to this question of what's the significance of this ever-deepening river, the answer would be this, that there's an ever-deepening experience of the Holy Spirit available to you and me. You don't have all that there is to have of God right now. God has a whole lot more planned for you and for me than we're presently experiencing. But don't despise the trickle. There's a place that says in the Bible, don't despise the day of small things. You say, well, you know, it seems like the work of God is so small and insignificant to me. I don't even know how to do this God thing, so I signed up for the Bible reading. I'm just going to start that. Great, that's a trickle. God will take that Bible reading, and he'll put it deep in you. And he'll deepen your knowledge of him and your love for him and your effectiveness for him. It'll grow. Just hang in there. Or maybe in the last few weeks you came up here and you made a commitment to God and it seems so small. It's a trickle, but a trickle becomes ankle deep. Ankle deep becomes knee deep, becomes waist deep, becomes a river that nobody can swim in. Don't ever despise the day of small things. It might be a small work of God in you, but it's of God, it'll grow. And it should encourage you too to know this, that you know what? There's always more of God. I might think I've walked with God a long time. There is so much more. You can never exhaust the person of Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. Throughout eternity, will be. You don't just die and go to heaven and a switch is flicked and you know everything. This is an ongoing relationship of getting to know him and love him and trust him forever. It's the inexhaustible. Paul says, riches of God's grace are what we will be pursuing forever. That's amazing. Your best day with God now is nothing compared to what's to come. I love that. So that's the river of life, but I got a couple of minutes, so let me take a step back from it, because what I usually do is try and study a passage and understand it, and then just think on it, reflect on it. It's kind of the so what. So what do I do with this? So what does this mean in my life today? I reflected on it, and let me just put a few things forward to you. I think as I reflect on this river of life, first thing that came to mind was this, and I'll just put it this way, and I've alluded to it. There's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. Death does not get the last word. Where was Ezekiel when he saw this vision? He was in exile in Babylon. His hopes and his dreams had been killed. He witnessed the death of his nation. The place of the presence where God was worshipped was obliterated and destroyed. And he was with people that for all intents and purposes, for as far as they could see, had no hope and no future. Then he gets the river of life vision from God. It's God's way of saying, Ezekiel, you're not done. Not over yet. The best is yet to come. You know, sometimes in our life, it's the same thing. We get in these places where we get discouraged or there's death at work in us. So whatever way that is, and God wants you to know that's not the end of the story. Life is always the end of the story. Revelation 21 and 22, best way to end the Bible. It says, the day is coming when there'll be no more, what, death, no more night, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease, no more, and it's life, and it's relationship, and it's work. And it's worship on the new planet Earth. This one redone, but gloriously redone. I mean, the best is yet to come. So this would inspire faith and perseverance in Ezekiel. Maybe it should in me and you too. Second thing I think it's worth noting about this is anybody can get in on it. Anybody can get in on it. The way John takes it at the end of the Bible is fantastic. John wrote the last book of the Bible called Revelation. You know, it's like this book that you're going to read this summer, this place, this is God's, it's his whole heart poured out saying, I love you. I created you for relationship. I created you for life to the full. You don't have to look anywhere else. I've got it, is what God's saying. And you'll read in the New Testament, Jesus saying, come. Come and find life. Find water. And the hope of God is that you come, but, you know, maybe you don't. Maybe you ignore Jesus, but somehow you get to the last chapter of the Bible, and it's God's last best shot to get you to take him up on his offer. He talks about the river of life, living water. He says, whoever is thirsty, let him come and drink. And then it's like God's saying, oh, I'm not willing that one person perish. So maybe they don't even know if they're thirsty. And so he just lays it out. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Do you want it? You can have it. It's free. You get it from Jesus. You ask him for it. He gives it to you. You begin to journey with him. And it's an amazing journey. You can have it. The last reflection I really had on this was, this is really cool. Not because I thought it up, just because it just struck me as cool. The river's just meant to flow. If you don't block it, it'll flow. You don't have to try and make the river flow of God in your life. You don't have to pray harder, work harder. You just have to make sure the river's not blocked, because if it's not blocked, it'll flow. It's meant to flow from a trickle to ankle deep to knee deep to waist deep and then just a great river. God says, I've begun a good work and you not complete it. What stops the flow of the river? Me. That's what can stop it. So my job is to get rid of anything in my life that blocks the flow of the river of the Spirit of God. Whatever it is, get rid of it. Because if you do, the river of life will flow. You'll be satisfied. You'll have water for other people. You'll be a blessing wherever you go. Get rid of what blocks the flow of the river. And God will tell you what blocks the flow of the river. You probably already know. He convicts you. He asks you to give it up. Just do it. I shared this before in a different context, but mostly God speaks to me through the Bible. I just find that his words are great counselors. just great counsel. And he directs my footsteps and talks to me. And sometimes in my heart, only twice in my life I've heard him speak to me directly in a dream. One of them was a few years ago when we were at Oriel Park Church. And it was a Monday afternoon. I take Mondays off, and the lawn needed mowing. I didn't feel like mowing it, so I just sat on the couch for a bit and fell asleep. And Monday afternoon, I had a strange kind of a dream. But in the middle of the dream, I heard a voice. And the voice said, "The Holy Spirit is a river." And I began to argue with that voice in my dream, because I was brought up that the Holy Spirit's not an influence or power. He's a person, and we have to guard his personhood. So this voice that said he's a river bothered me, and I said, "No, he's not." And this is all happening in my dream. And I woke up, and I was still mad that somehow it got into my head that who would say the Holy Spirit's a river? And I said, "Oh, my goodness, I think Jesus said that." And I remember John 7, where he said the Holy Spirit's like a river, and I thought, oh no. I looked out, and I saw the lawn, so I fell back to sleep. And second time, I heard the same voice say, "So get rid of what's blocking the flow of the river in your life, Dan." And he put his finger right on a specific thing, and I had a choice. When I got rid of it, the river flowed. You benefit if my river isn't plugged up. I benefit, we benefit, when the river of God in you isn't plugged up. So get rid of what blocks the flow of the river, and God will do it. It's a gift of God's grace. We receive it with gratitude, and we walk in the way of the Lord. Here, I'll add something here that the first service didn't get this, so this is like bonus stuff. This is like overtime. And you know, overtime can go a long time, but no, I'm just joking. You read that passage again. Look at how many times it says the temple faced east. The river was flowing east. East, 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 east. Why? To the Hebrew mind, east is the place where the sun rises, the place of life. West, where it sets, is the place of death. The temple faced toward the life. When this temple faces east, when this temple faces Jesus, the life, day after day after day, the river flows. When I turn away from life and turn my back on Jesus, the river gets all plugged up. Temple faces east. We face life. We walk in the way of the Lord, and the river flows. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for your word. It never fails to feed us, to nourish us. You don't let us down. You don't disappoint us. And I pray today that the things that your Spirit has nudged us about, or even spoke stronger about, that we would obey. Father, I pray we'd be people that hear your word, but also do it, so that the river of life can flow from here through Central Alberta and Red Deer and wherever you send us, that other people can actually get a taste of this living water and come to know the Jesus that we know and love. In whose name we pray. Amen.